Because I think the worship team's going to sit on that side, that means that they're winning on how many people they have on their side. So I'm going to ask if you guys don't mind moving to that side and sit on over there. So I was counting as we were counting. I was like, oh, the worship team's probably going to sit over there. So they're winning, yes. But you can join the winning side. That's the exciting part. All right. Doesn't that feel better? It just feels like we're, I don't know, not like in some empty church. Now we're just in a small group. I like it. So we'll see if I can make this more discussion-based since we're kind of a small group of us. But I want to just read from us first just a passage of scripture that always convicts me. If you don't know me, there's a couple of you I don't recognize. I'm Johnny. I get the privilege of serving as the director here at Spruce Lake. And yeah, I'm glad to be able to share our Sunday devos with you guys this morning. So I'm going to read from John 4, verses 1 to 26, which is the story of the woman at the well, if you're familiar with it. So if you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles, or I'll just read it. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So it says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it's here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah," or another translation, "I who speak to you am he." So first of all, can we just acknowledge that is an objectively phenomenal story? I think, and whether it's in scripture or not, it's just a good story. Jesus goes against cultural norms, and he talks to a Samaritan who's the enemy of the Jews, right? And many different things that I've listened to on this, they talk about how often they would like go around Samaria, right? They wouldn't want to walk through Samaria when they're trying to go the path that they were walking there, because they just didn't want to interact with the Samaritans. They were the enemies of the Jews that Jesus was a part of that people group. And she was also a woman, right? In this society, it was very uncommon. She said, why are you talking to me, a woman, right? It was very uncommon for a man to interact at a well, to be able to start up a conversation with a woman. It was kind of a patriarchal society, right? And not just a woman, but an individual who has had 5 husbands and is living in an inappropriate relationship. She's getting water at noon in the heat of the day. Anyone have an idea as to why that might be? Why would she be getting water in the middle of the hottest part of the day? What, Courtney? Yeah, no one else would be there, right? She's trying to avoid people, trying to not have to interact with the people that were probably not very kind to her as someone that was living in these inappropriate relationships, didn't exactly fit in within her society, right? And so she goes there in the heat of the day to get water, and Jesus goes against all cultural norms by talking to a Samaritan, a woman, and one who is in an inappropriate relationship, right? So why, we ask ourselves, does Jesus choose to talk to this woman? Why does he do that? Why is he, maybe it might like make him look bad, right? The disciples come back, they're like, who are you talking to? Why are you doing that? They were astounded. And I would like to say that it's because he is a savior, not just for those who have it put together, but he is a savior for all people. And we'll get into that a little bit more in a little bit. But Jesus' line of questioning here is brilliant. It shows not only that he knows all things, but I think also that he knows what's the right choice in every situation. I know that there's many situations I get into where I'm just not sure of what the right thing is to say, right? And Jesus just asks all of the perfect questions, which is, he has the advantage of knowing everything about her, which, you know, probably helps, but we don't have all of that that we can do. But he knows the right choice in every situation. So just imagine being the woman in this conversation. You, first of all, he starts talking about the water that he's got available to her. You think you just lucked into some great news, a new miracle drug that gives you unlimited water, right? She basically thought she had discovered the faucet. She was very excited about this. She would be amazed with our modern technology, that she doesn't have to go and draw water. That was what she was looking for, right? Was a working sink. It's a great concept for someone making a trek to the well multiple times a day. Sounds like a great new piece of technology. I want to ask us, how often do we think about the surface-level meaning when there is a much deeper and more significant thing going on? Maybe the first thing that we think of is just kind of surface-level, right? We think about just what's right there for us when there's something more significant going on. And the conversation ends with the woman saying she knows that the Messiah is coming and that he's going to explain everything. And Jesus culminates this whole exchange with, again, the biggest mic drop of a line that I think is in human history. I, the one speaking to you, I am he. It's awesome. It's just a great story. Where she says, I know this person's coming. And then he's like, it's me. I'm here. Hello. So a lot to unpack here. But what I want to focus on briefly is kind of just the concept of worship and a few key points of this beautiful story. So Jesus gives us the key for what he's looking for in worship. Jesus is looking for a specific thing that he gives us in this message. He says, they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. That's towards the end of the passage there. They are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. The time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers, it goes on to explain it in a little bit later, but first he says, these are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. So I want to, before we get into what it is that the Father seeks in worship, I want to first consider if we desire to be such a worshiper. Do you desire to be the type of worshiper that the Father seeks? Because he says, these are the type of worshipers that the Father seeks, that means there must be a type of worshiper that the Father seeks, right? Are you willing to do what it takes to be the type of worshiper that the Father seeks? I remember when I was maybe 10 or 11 years old, every single night for, I don't know, a month or so, I would go down to my parents' bed at night as I was very much in my head, and I would pray the sinner's prayer because I was wanting to make sure I'd done it right. I was very insecure. Anyone else go through periods of their life where they're just like, well, just in case, I'm just going to pray it again, make sure I got it right. So sometimes I did it by myself. Sometimes I needed some extra help for it. But I wanted to make sure that, you know, I had got myself saved, checked the box. This was my own insecurity, right? I didn't believe that there was a God that loved me. I didn't believe that there was a God that would save me, that I had done it right. I thought it was something I had to do, right? I desired to feel assurance and acceptance, but I was going about that the wrong way. My insecurity was rooted in giving myself too much credit and not trusting in God. I know at camp, we oftentimes see a moving message, maybe at Fireside out at Wilderness Camp or one of our retreats here, where it can stir people to want to dedicate their life to change, right? I'm sure many of us have been impacted. I was talking with Mark just a couple days ago about how at most churches that he visits, he'll ask for a show of hands of people that have had lives changed when they're at camp. There's a lot of lives that are changed. Our counselors have seen it for years, where God is moving up on the volleyball court or in one of our spaces here at Spruce Lake. Formative and important decisions are made at camp. Yet today I want us to consider, are we consistently pursuing what God wants? Are we consistently interested in being what the Father seeks? Do you yearn to know what that looks like? When you see, you know, you're looking for, what is it that the Father seeks? I'm one that seeks approval in unhealthy ways, as I was saying, right? I like to be approved. I like to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. And yet, the Father is who we should be seeking approval from, right? Not in a way where we're continually doubting that he is good, not in a way where we're continually doubting that we're saved, but we should be looking for what it is that the Father is calling us towards. And again, the fact that we're given guidance for how to worship God, that there is a type of worshiper the Father seeks, it also tells us God cares about how he's worshiped. Now, I've heard several, Reformed Baptist sermons or whatever that might talk about a specific style of music or order of worship for what that might look like. And that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm not saying that God cares about how he's worshiped and that can't include the drums. I was playing the cajon, so that would probably be it. Well, maybe that's why. Maybe it's just drum sets. No. I don't believe there's a specific style or order of worship that is what God is looking for and caring about how he is worshiped. But we see that God demands a heart posture in worship and seeks after such worshipers. So when we think of some worshipers that show that posture of having hearts that are turned towards God, who do you think of? Give me some names. Who are some biblical characters that show that they're the type of worshipers maybe the Father seeks, that God has named them as ones that have a good heart? Any that come to mind? David, absolutely. He's the first one. A man after God's own heart. It says that right in Scripture, right? Who else do we have? Anyone else come to mind? Daniel? Absolutely. Others? Who's God say he'll build his church on? You know who that is? Peter, right? The one I thought of certainly seems like one that has a heart posture turned towards God. I thought of Moses, right? A man who God empowered to do amazing miracles, lead his people out of Egypt. Talks about his heart being one that God seeks. Mary Magdalene, right? A woman who is commended for having a beautiful heart posture as she took expensive oil, washed the feet of Jesus. Mary Magdalene is absolutely someone that we see in Scripture as having a heart posture turned towards Christ. But we also see those same people. What else do we know of David? And a murdering adulteress, right? Who consistently is, boy, pretty up and down if you look through the Psalms, right? Doubting and uncertain, certainly one that, you know, when we think that's the type of worshiper, that's the type of heart posture that we're looking for, I don't know that he'd be allowed to be an elder in my church. Don't think so. Peter is a man who denied Jesus repeatedly right after he was crucified, right? Who seems pretty relatable to some of our struggles, I think. I think when I look at Peter, I'm like, all right, I could do that. I mean, if that's what it takes, I think I can manage that. Moses, a man who killed an Egyptian, fled from his problems, was nervous about being used by God because he had a stutter, right? And what? And hit a rock, yes. Didn't speak to the rock. You know what? That's relatable. I don't think I would want to. why I spoke to it the first time, I could get behind that. But hitting the rock, I don't know. I don't know. I feel like the hitting the rock would be easier for me to maybe do. But Mary Magdalene, right, is a prostitute who had lived a life going against the law of God. So does the Father seek those who have societal status? Not really, right? Maybe sometimes, right? There's certain ones that Nicodemus you think of or people like that. Those who are accomplished. This woman at the well that he decided to start this conversation with, she wasn't exactly the Proverbs 31 woman, right? We see it's Proverbs 31 where she has her affairs in order. Clearly, that is something that is put out as a model of faithfulness. But when then we actually look at how that plays out in real people that are the ones that are living with heart posture, they don't exactly nail it, right? That's the standard. That's the ideal. That's what we're looking for. And yet, her affairs weren't perfectly put together. She didn't look like how we often expect that we're supposed to look. And so all that to say that I believe what's important for us to remember today is that those who exhibit characteristics of biblical worship don't always live lives that look like we might expect. Those who exhibit characteristics of biblical worship don't usually live lives that look like we expect. What's foundational to our worship is not living perfect lives. James says that it's through the testing of our faith through trials that we, what? Build perseverance, right? Which allows us to be perfect and complete, is what James says. Living pretty uncomplicated lives is not what the Father seeks. Are we treating the symptoms instead of the root issue? That's what we see as her first thing. She looks at the surface level issue. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to look at Hebrews 5, 11 to 13. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you're spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Are we living on the milk of God rather than diving deeper? Are we caught up in appearances and looking good and yet missing the deeper point? The woman, as we see, she distracts from the issue and she says, well, you Jews, you worship in this place, but we Samaritans, we worship over here, right? Remember that part of the story where she says that? He's talking about all these things. He's going in. We're like, all right, I'm locked in. And then she's like, wait, hold on though. But you guys say this and we say this. Have you ever had someone that does that to you, where you're having a conversation and then they ask a petty, kind of unrelated question? I feel like she's getting distracted by an issue of where they worship. Maybe that's the thing I was talking about before of the way that we worship, right? That's the order of worship, the style of worship that we do, what instruments we use. That's what I feel like she's doing here. She's trying to get, trying to regain some footing after she realizes that she's kind of losing grasp of the conversation. And she says, well, you guys, these worship here, we worship there. She distracts from the issue by talking about where we worship, where Jesus focuses not on the issue, but on the person, right? How often do we distract from the real issue by changing the topic and making something that is not the issue the issue? We focus on things maybe that feel attainable. I can get my head around this, right? Perhaps certain rules or things we must do. We focus on minor details, try to live lives that make us appear good. Like the Pharisees, we are driven by pride in that. So I've been asking the question, this is what the Father seeks. I haven't really given you what the answer is. But he finally gets there and he says, the Father seeks those who worship in spirit and truth. That's what he answers the question, right? The Father seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Now, there's a couple different ways that you can take that. That could be two separate things, kind of like referring to both worshiping with both heart and head, right? In spirit, we're trying to worship with our heart. In truth, we're trying to worship with sincerity and with accuracy. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's definitely elements where truth is necessary, right? Jesus is the truth, and yet sometimes we can fixate so much on trying to find the truth, we forget to engage with our heart, right? We have to also engage with sincerity of heart. Our soul and spirit must be engaged in what is happening. Ephesians 5:19 talks about address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Yet we look at the woman at the well, she was kind of letting her emotions guide her, and it didn't lead to truth, right? So we have to have a balance of heart and head. But I also think there's some theologians that see this spirit and truth as one quality and not two, referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. In chapters in the same book of John, in 14, 15, and 16, it refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So if we consider it from that angle, I'm reminded that worship is not about us. You are not the Holy Spirit. That's what I've come here for us to remember today. You're not the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is referred to as that, as I said, in 14, 15, and 16. The type of worshiper the Father seeks, it doesn't refer to something we can try harder and harder to attain, but it's the Spirit of God living inside of us. The type of worshiper the Father seeks, then, is the one who is not worshiping in his own power, but worshiping through the power of the Spirit of truth, right? Who is living a life of surrender dedicated to the power of the Spirit in their life. Regardless now of if Christ is referencing one quality or two, I think both the power of the Spirit and also the importance of worship with both heart and head is evident throughout Scripture. Whichever one he was referring to, maybe both he was referring to here. But we must also have the Holy Spirit working through us, right? It's not just about heart and head, but it's also about getting ourselves out of the way and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. It's not about anything we can do other than surrender to what God is doing through us, that we can be the type of worshiper the Father seeks. So there's one more important point of this story that I want to kind of get into for a moment, where he talks earlier in the passage about living water, right? It's a big part of this whole passage where he talks about having living water. What does that have to do with anything? Have you ever gone for a while without drinking water? If we all decided, Courtney'd probably be down, we can all go hike the mountain right now. Courtney's trying to do 100 times up the mountain before the end of August, and Steph is trying to do 50, so she's got her part as well. Anyone that wants to join in this mountain challenge, you are welcome to speak with them afterwards. But if we all went and we tried to hike the mountain right now and we didn't bring any water, we'd probably get to the top and we'd be pretty thirsty, right? What's that do to you when you go for a while without it drinking water? It makes us desperately crave and need water. We desperately crave and need water in our lives. It's something that we need in order to live, right? And so living water is the power of the Spirit in our lives that we talked about when we receive the gift of salvation through Jesus. So a life surrendered to Christ working in us will satisfy a deep longing within us. If you have your life committed to Christ, that means that there's a deep longing inside of you seeking for water, right, that Christ fulfills. Isaiah 43:21 says, "We are a people created to proclaim praise." We were created to be worshipers. The people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise, it says. We have been formed, created to declare praise. There's a fundamental necessity in us to worship. We have a thirst. We were created to be worshipers of God. So this again answers the question, do you want to be the type of worshiper the Father seeks? The answer is, we were created to be. That's what we were created to be, right? We were created to worship. It's what our heart yearns for. It's what our heart thirsts for. Yet we must also acknowledge that another part of this is that Christ on the cross was thirsty. He asked for a few drips of water from a sponge, right? He suffered and died. We must understand the cost of what Christ did so that we could have living water. So today I want to challenge you guys, if you're living a life that's surrendered to the Spirit, do you want to be the type of worshiper the Father seeks, then don't seek to do more. Seek to be filled with more of Him. The Father is seeking ones with hearts like David, right? Ones who are willing to admit their failures and let the Spirit work in their lives. So take a moment. Not everyone expresses adoration in the same way. You can think about ways that you worship personally, in a small group, corporately. How can you worship with heart and head? What steps do you need to allow the Holy Spirit to reign supreme in your worship? So if you want to take a moment and just kind of maybe make a note on your phone and or find a scrap of paper at some point and write in spirit and in truth and think of a way that you can worship God in that. Put that in a place you'll see it and think on that this summer maybe. What step can you take today to prioritize a life committed to the things of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life? Consider that this morning. And I'm going to close us here with a song. I think that the song I Surrender All ties in well. So I want to just read the lyrics to you quickly. It says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. That's the Holy Spirit living in our lives allows us to live lives of surrender. Verse 2 again says, all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. Verse 3, all to Jesus I surrender, make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. Let's stand together and sing that to close our service.